time being with you all over this past year. You all can take a good joke when I think it's a good joke. You may not think it's a good joke, but I want to share a little bit about my deacons this morning. Our deacons here, I'm not going to tell you who the specific ones were, but I made a comment to them today that the chances of me going over today, as we have been in the last couple of weeks with Jonah, were slim to none, because I held up my piece of paper here, not this particular one. I held up the paper. I said, I've only got one page typed up. And a couple of deacons quickly said, it's not what's typed up on the page. They said, it's all that blank space that's on the page that you choose to fill in is what takes so long. So I don't know how to take that. They said it with a smile. Well, that was a good smile, or one of those, there you go. So, but anyway, I don't know how to take that. But I've got two pages tonight, so we'll see how that goes. I do enjoy a good laugh. I enjoy having a good time with you all, and I hope that y'all can, you know, in my mind, sometimes things are funny, and sometimes they may not be to y'all. So Amanda tells me sometimes I don't need to try to make any jokes. So I try to listen to Amanda as much as possible. That's right. So, well, it's good to see y'all tonight. We're going to talk about the priority of prayer. The last week of September, we talked about why believers pray. That being us, why do we feel the need to pray? And then on October the 1st, last Sunday night, we talked about praying with power, praying with purpose. And so tonight I want to talk about the priority of prayer. So if we learn why we pray, and then we learn to pray with power, then we can then make that a priority in our lives each and every day. So we're just going to read a few verses from Mark 1 tonight, verses 35 through 37. And then I'm just going to give 5 points tonight on the discipline of prayer, how you can be more disciplined in your prayer life. And with those 5 individual points, there's going to be a few verses that coincide with those points, and that's all we're going to focus on tonight. It's not going to be really in depth tonight. It's just going to be some highlighted things that you and I can do to keep prayer as a priority in our lives. And so that's a very important thing that we must do. You know, we prioritize our lives each and every day, whether you realize it or not. You make things a priority. For example, you may make it a priority every morning to get up, immediately brush your teeth, or make your coffee, or take your shower first, or read your devotion first, or just get up as quick as you can, get your clothes on as quick as you can, and get to work. That might be your priority each and every morning. Well, whether or not you realize it, you make things a priority. You can specifically do so, and you can unconsciously make things a priority. But as believers in Christ, I feel that we should obviously make God the top priority in our life, and many of you may do so. You may have God as the priority in your life, but you may not have prayer as a priority in your life. And you may say, well, how is that possible? How can I have God as a top priority but not my prayer life? Well, you can be focused on God, and you can be focused on what He has for you to do and still not have a focused, centralized prayer life. So it's very easy. It's very easy to do. In the busyness in which we live, you may experience that. I've experienced it before. I've been caught up in the moment of trying to do what is right for God, but not taking the time as I should to talk to Him, to ask Him to lead me and to ask Him to guide me. So it's very easy to do. And so we're going to see through this just these few verses how Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example of Him being the Son of the true and living God, but yet He realized the importance of making prayer a priority, and how He did so every day and many times throughout the course of the day. So Mark 1, verse 35, 36, and 37. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, pretty important that those words are there, He went out, He being Jesus, He went out and He departed to a solitary place, and there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Him, and when they found Him, they said to Him, everyone is looking for You. And we're going to stop right there. No need to go any further into the next portion, these next two verses, before Jesus performs a miraculous deed for this leper. But what it says is, though, that he went out long before daylight. And I'm going to be honest with you. I would not stand here and tell you a lie. And I know that you would not do the same thing either. But many of you, you probably want to sleep to the very last moment before you have to put your feet on the floor. Me too. But I discovered, which I'm telling you now, I don't always get up first and do my devotion before everybody else gets up. I used to, but then it was just to a point where I wasn't getting anything because I was just so tired. I wasn't getting anything out, so I changed that up a little bit. But, you know, it's so easy, though, to just sleep to the very last, hit that snooze for the very last time when you basically are forcing yourself to roll out of that bed to get your day started. But Jesus tells us here that he rose a long while before daylight. It doesn't give us a specific amount of time, but, you know, in my eyes, sometimes 15 minutes can be a long time before daylight, but I promise you that Jesus probably got up way earlier than just 15 minutes before sunrise. And so as he was there and he departed, he went to a place of solitude, a place of quietness, a place where he would not be bothered. But you notice that he was bothered. The disciples began to search for him. They were looking for him, wanting to know where you are. Where are you? Where are you? And they finally found him. And then they tell him, everyone is looking for you. Now, everyone's not looking for him today. They're really looking to do anything else other than look for Jesus. But those disciples saw that they needed him and that the people needed him. But Jesus was also showing that he understood that the people needed him. But he was also showing them that he, too, needed his quiet time with God. Now, if Jesus himself needed solitude and needed quiet time with God, how much more quiet time do you and I need to be with God? And so Jesus just always gives us example after example of what we should do and how we should live and how we should conduct our lives and how we should conduct our prayer lives. So our Father, he does not consider prayer an optional part of our relationship with him, although sometimes we do look at it as optional, but in God's eyes, it should not be optional at all. The Bible tells us that two-way communication with God is what he desires. It is what he longs for. It should be what our spirit longs for, is to have that two-way communication with God. And sometimes it kind of does need to be a one-way when we're just sitting there and we're listening to God's voice and not praying at that time, just meditating on the goodness of God and just being a willful listener to see what God has in store for you. So now we're going to just move on to our five disciplines of prayer and what we can do as prayer warriors. Do any of you tonight consider yourselves to be a prayer warrior? I think a lot of times people look at it as a thing of someone who needs to be a profound leader within their church or their community who can be a prayer warrior, but I don't see why that should have to be the case. I feel that anyone who has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can easily be a prayer warrior, and that should be one of our desires. We should desire to be a prayer warrior. We should have a desire to know that as soon as we begin to lift our prayer concerns to the Lord Jesus Christ, or even our praises to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he begins to receive them and he begins to intercess for us as children of God. And so being a prayer warrior is a very complimentary thing to be considered or called. So strive in your prayer life to be considered a prayer warrior, whether it be between you and God or wherever the other people recognize your ability and desire to pray. So our very first discipline is an expectant attitude. And you may think, well, why is that very important? Because we know that God's will is going to be done regardless. But as a believer in Christ, to be in an expectant attitude or have the mindset of an expected prayer warrior, you anticipate God to do what you ask him to do. You anticipate God hearing and answering your prayer. We must believe that God has something important to say to us, so therefore we should be expecting to hear from him. We should be expecting to see him do a mighty work within our lives, and knowing that when we do this and we see this, it can strengthen our relationship with God. I don't feel that we can ever strengthen our relationship enough until he calls us home. And it's a reminder of his love for us. It's a reminder of the insight that God can provide for you in any given situation. And at the same time, it may be simply for him to answer the petition in which you've given. But I really do think it's a wonderful mindset or a concept for you and I to have when we look at the fact that Jesus Christ sees. He is very insightful of every situation we're going to endure. And so, you know, many times through life, we try to endure situations on our own and not rely on God's insight. And so that's where we make that big mistake. And a lot of times I think if we exemplify that characteristic, then we're not showing an expectant attitude. We're not expecting God to do as he says. We're more or less expecting for something to happen on our terms versus God's terms. Hebrews 4:16 coincides with an expectant attitude. And it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Don't you think if you come boldly, you are displaying an expectant attitude? And I would think that you would. It says, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So if you apply that verse that we just read, that I just read to you, to your life, with an expectant attitude of your prayer being answered, you are displaying exactly what God needs you to display. You are seeing that you are coming boldly to that throne of grace, and then you're seeing that you can obtain that mercy from God, and then it also will show you, you will see that you're able to find grace in your time of need. If you go unexpectedly to Jesus hearing your prayer and answering your prayer, I don't think you will experience the fullness of his grace. So who makes the decision? You do. I do. It is up to us. We make the decision of how much of God's goodness we truly can experience. Our second discipline is being able to surrender to his leadership. You know, we hear that word surrender. What a negative word. It always typically comes with a negative connotation. You think of surrendering. If you are on a ball team and you see the inevitable that you're getting ready to get beat, and you surrender. You just kind of start going through the motions. You no longer play as hard as you were playing when the beginning of the game started. You surrender. You're submitting yourself. Or maybe you are surrendering to your wife or your husband or to an employer because you realize that there's no need to continue on, and you just want to let them go ahead and take that victory, per se. We have a tendency to think negatively when we hear the word surrender or that word submit. But in order to obtain mercy, in order to obtain God's grace, we must surrender to his leadership, always remembering that we don't need to do it on our own, that God wants us to submit to him as Lord. And when we do, and when we submit to him as Lord, our petitions will be more in line with his will. And that's what's very important, to have that expectant attitude, but then submit to his leadership, so that when you are willfully submitting, you're recognizing that God's will is best, that God's will is always correct, and that it's not on your will, but it should be always God's will. And when our wills are in line, W-I-L-L-S, in line with God's, then he will be more able to answer our prayer in accordance to his, because he now sees that we're wanting to be in tune with him. Romans 12:1 says, and if you want to write these scriptures down and maybe go back and read them, the first one was Hebrews 4:16. It goes with an expectant attitude. Hebrews 4:16. To surrender to his leadership, I'm going to be reading from Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I want to stop there for one moment. So when you present your body as a living sacrifice, to me, that tells me that you're willing to submit to him. And you know, so many times in our lives, we submit to him initially, but then over a period of our Christian walk, our Christian life, we kind of have a tendency to scale back a little bit, and we don't fully give him what is due. And so initially we're all gung-ho, we're on fire for Christ, we're willingly submitting our lives to him and letting him have total control, but over periods of time we begin to lose that luster, that desire to do as he asks us to do. But when we do this, though, it goes on to read, a living sacrifice, but holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't you agree that it is your reasonable service to do this for God, to present your body to him, because he presented his only begotten son so that you could have life eternal? So therefore, that's the least that we can do, is to recognize God's mercy, to recognize the fact that we must present our bodies to Him so that He can take our bodies and He can use our bodies for the greater advancement of His kingdom. And so when we do that, we are proving to Him that we are now holy and acceptable to God because of the work of His Son. And that's what it's all about. And when we do that, we're giving God the glory by being expectant, by being a surrendered soul for Christ and His leadership. Our third discipline is a focus on our Heavenly Father. Now, I listed that three under the surrender because I think when you realize you need to surrender, you're then able to focus. So when you expect, as we speak of, with a great attitude, and then you're able to realize that you need to surrender to His leadership, then you're able to be more focused on God and what He can do for you. When we praise the Lord, our minds will let go of worldly things and center on Him. And I know that to be true. When we truly concentrate on God and exclude all the outside noises of the world, we can receive a greater blessing. And when we're able to focus on God, He can then more focus on us because He has our attention. Not that we have His attention. He has our attention. He's revealing Himself to us. And He oftentimes reveals Himself through us when we're in alignment with His will. And so thinking of His perfect character and the sacrifice at the cross should always ready us to be able to hear His word and then obey His word. Sometimes we want to just hear His word and stop there. And we don't want to obey His word. We feel that if we hear it, then we're doing what we need to be doing. But you've got to be able to be a hearer of His word and a doer of His word. Very important. Very important. Being able to take what you learn from God's holy and infallible word and then doing what you have learned through God's holy and infallible word. So when we do this, we're now being able to be focused on our Heavenly Father. We're no longer focused on self. We're no longer focused just even on the church. We must be focused on God first. We've got to be God-focused. If we're not God-focused, then He can't use us as He needs us to be used to further advance St. Hill Baptist's spiritual growth. Once we all are focused on God and recognize that He's our sovereign leader, then every individual who sits here tonight will begin to play a vital role in making God's church grow in spirit and in truth. And so Proverbs 2, verses 2 and 5 is what I'll read to coincide with a focus on our Heavenly Father. Proverbs 2, verses 2 through 5. So that you incline your ear to wisdom. And then this next word I love, it says apply your heart to understanding. So we've got to be able to listen, okay? Remember that. That's always key. We've got to be able to listen. We've got to sit still, be quiet, and know that He is God. We've got to be willing to listen. And then when we listen, we've got to be able to obtain that wisdom through the listening, but then we've got to go and apply it. It says, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Isn't that what we want to do? Find the knowledge of God so that when we find God's knowledge, we obtain God's knowledge. We are able to obtain this word. I love the word discernment. Discernment's an important word. We need Christ-like discernment. We need to be able to have that wisdom that God implants within us to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is faithful and what is trustworthy, what is faithful and what is true. And so when we have that discernment, especially when we begin to read God's word, He begins to reveal things to us. If we don't have that gift of discernment from God, then we're not able to take exactly what it is that He needs us to know at that given moment when we are reading His word. And so pray for discernment. Pray for God's wisdom. Pray for understanding. He wants you to pray for these things. Because when you get in tough situations and you don't know what to do and you're not able to come up with anything on your own, through the power of God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have a gift of discernment that only the believer can behold. And each one's level of discernment may be slightly different, some greater than others, some maybe less than others, but at the same time, God will instill this discernment within you if you will let Him, if you will allow Him to lead, guide, and direct you. So be expectant, surrender to His leadership, Focus on the Heavenly Father. And when you're able to do these three things alone, let alone the next two that we're going to discuss, if you can do these three things alone, you can experience that true wisdom from God. But notice in verse 2, as I read, it says you've got to be able to incline the ear and you got to apply it. And you got to understand it. Don't just go through the motions of. You got to truly, you're going to have to, you don't force the issue. But sometimes you may have to force yourself to pick up the word and read it. You may have to do that. And I know you've probably been in that position before where you may look at the Bible and know that you need to pick it up and read it and start studying it, but you don't want to. Sometimes things, you just don't feel good. The devil's keeping you sitting still. I know that. I've done that. I've been there. But when you feel like that, you keep pressing forward. You reach for God's word and you hold it in your hand. You open it up and you read it. And you study it. You pray over it, asking for God's discernment, asking for God's wisdom, so that you can find the knowledge of God. What a great gift. What a great gift. Our fourth discipline is being able to be willing to see ourselves the way God does. That's important too. You know, God looks at every one of us and He knows and sees something really special. We all come in different shapes and sizes. We all have different looks. But God sees each individual person, everybody, even those who don't know Him. He still looks upon them and knows that they're special. And why does He know that they're special? He created them. They just choose not to recognize the goodness of God. So the willingness to see ourselves the way God does. The Holy Spirit works in us to produce Christ's likeness. You know, we say that prayer. I say this very same word in my prayer many times, to make us Christ-like or Christ-minded. And sometimes that's tough to do. You know, they used to wear those old bracelets. I mean, some people still may wear them. What would Jesus do? You know, we say that. And then people, of course, kind of made fun of the saying, what would Jesus do? But what would Jesus do? And we know that He would always act in a loving and compassionate way. But then there were times when He would also get angry. But His anger was indignatious anger. It was a righteous anger. And so, you know, it's okay for Christians to get angry. We should get angry when we see that things are not going as they should because of the power of Satan. We should be angry. There's nothing wrong with that righteous indignation anger. But what do we do with it? And so Jesus tells us, the Holy Spirit tells us that we should try our very best each and every day to produce Christ-likeness in all that we do. Probably the hardest thing that we've probably discussed tonight, I would imagine, is trying to be Christ-like. Trying to walk the way Jesus walked and talk the way Jesus taught. So what this means is that we must uncover what is unholy and replace it with righteousness. And a lot of times, once again, that's always hard to do. We don't want to uncover what is unholy within us. We don't want to uncover a sin that we may enjoy. We want to kind of keep that hidden away from everybody else. And we don't want other people to know about it. And other people may not know about it, but God knows. And if God knows and He sees that you're not doing what is right, what you are doing is unholy and unrighteous and unjust, it separates the relationship. It hurts the relationship. And so if the relationship is hurt, then the prayer is hurt. The prayer is not as effective because there's a hindrance there. There's an unwillingness to repent. And so we must recognize and we must always demonstrate godly character. No matter how hard it may be, in this verse I'm fixing to read to you, I know I've shared it with you numerous times, and matter of fact, I think it was probably a couple weeks ago when I gave you all that list, and these words came from that very list, I believe, in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such thing there is no law. You know, if we ingrain those words in our minds each and every day and acted upon these words before we acted upon anything else, we would be okay. But it's so very hard. It's so very hard. The spirit of love and joy and peace and long-suffering, that's hard. To be gentle, that's hard. Meekness is hard. And, you know, I know I've told you this before, and it's so easy, though, really to apply these words to you. to apply these words to people I come in contact with out and about in our community, but it's so very difficult for me to apply these to Robert Michael Brody and Amanda. Why? Why is it that way? Because the devil knows that's my weak point. I can get mad at Amanda and come to church and hug on y'all and tell y'all I love y'all and treat y'all with the most gentleness, the most meekness, the most peace, the most joy, and y'all not ever know. Why is that? It's our human nature. We know that. We feel that we can treat our families and friends just a little rougher than we can people that we don't know because we feel that we can be ourselves with them. And so this is difficult. And so God wants to see us as being that loving, joyful, peaceful, long-suffering, gentle Christian. The very same thing that Jesus Christ was. I mean, look, he was still loving when he was nailed on the cross. He's still telling the thief beside him that, hey, if you believe in me, you can see me again. I'll see you in paradise. He's giving his testimony. He's still trying to save souls while he's strung on a cross. Surely we can be this way. And I can recall times in my life where things were much easier for me and I could do this pretty much day in and day out because I was so honed in on and so focused on. But then over time, you begin to get a little slack. You begin to get a little more comfortable. And you don't hold on as tight as you should to God, as we should, as I should. And so when we do that, we give the devil an opportunity to sneak in and mess up our relationship with Christ. So always be willing to see yourselves the way God does. This is how God wants to see you. And when we do that, when we see that God sees us for what we really are, children of the one true King, he's instilled these things within us. And how do I know this? Because of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you can be kind to someone and you can be a gentle person to someone, but there's a difference between one who is a believer and one who is a non-believer when it comes to true love and true joy and meekness and all of these other descriptor words here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then our fifth discipline, a regular appointment. Now, I put this at number five. It could really be number one, but I feel like if you obtain one through four, then you'll have greater desire and more of a desire, I guess I would say, to make that appointment. And that appointment simply means to make that appointment on a day-to-day basis to pray with God. Morning, noon, night. Whenever it fits your schedule. And if it doesn't fit your schedule, make it. We've got to make time for God. It takes commitment to develop a life of strong faith. And I truly believe that. And that word surrender is a word we don't like. And then the other word that we don't like is commitment. You know, we don't like that word. When we commit ourselves, we know that, we got to do it. You know, if you commit to something, like, for example, we just started a new church year and many people may have committed to a new job or a new position within the church for this one church year. But then as soon as they might be already looking forward to the new church year starting so they can decommit. Because once you commit, you don't need to quit. But we know some people do. But we cannot quit with Christ. We must stay committed. Because we know that he has remained committed to us. Even when we stray away, he still looks out for us. Even when we are not even seeing eye to eye with God because of our sinfulness, not because of anything he's done, he's still committed to our relationship. He still is waiting to love you. He's still waiting there with his arms open wide to bring you back in when you have went astray. Everywhere Jesus traveled, the multitudes approached him with their needs. And, you know, even though there were many people for Christ to help, he would regularly still step away from the demands of the crowd to interact with his Father. That's what's important. Even though he knew he was in such high demand because people were seeing all these wonderful things that he was doing, and he was healing people. You know, we have several miracles listed in the Bible of what Jesus did, but that is just a fraction of all the wonderful works that he did. And so people wanted to be with him. They longed to be with him. And even though he knew he needed to be there for them, he also knew something else. He also knew that he had to make time for his own prayer life. He had to make time for his own Father. And so he would go away in quietness and he would pray. And he would speak to his God, his Father, just like we can speak to him. And he would pour his heart out. Always praying for thy will to be done. And that's hard to do. Mark 6, 45 and 46 reads, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethesda, while he sent away the people." So he sent them away. He needed them to leave so he could go, so that he could go and pray. It says, "And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." That's what it's all about. Find a mountain and pray. Find that quiet place in your busy schedule and pray. Find that place where you can go and hide away and just listen to God's voice, seeking His will to be done in your life, seeking His wisdom, His Spirit and His truth and His knowledge and His ability that He can give you to discern the way that He needs you to go. And when you do that, I feel that you are understanding and you're knowing, myself included, why we make prayer such a high priority in our lives. You may be able to have great power and purpose in your prayer, but if you don't continually make it a priority, you could lose it. And what a powerful tool that we have that we should not want to have taken away from us, that we don't want to lose. We don't want to lose its power. We don't want to lose its desire. We should always strive to pray to God. And you know, I really know that we've been focused on that word, pray, 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 for really the last 4 to 6 weeks. But it's vital to this church. It's vital to your life, not just your prayer life, but to your life in general. And so when we see that and we realize that, we can capitalize on such a wonderful tool that God's given us. Aren't you glad that Jesus had to go? Could you imagine what this world would be like if Jesus didn't go and he didn't send the Holy Spirit? We may not have the opportunity to see Jesus. We may not have the opportunity to ever hear him. But he had to go. And why did he have to go? Because it was the will of the Father. He wanted the will of the Father to be done, and he had to go so that that Holy Spirit could come down. And when it came down in the mighty rushing wind. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, the rest is kind of history for us. Aren't you glad that God fulfilled the promise that he gave, that Jesus would ascend back to his throne on high, and then we would receive a helper? Aren't you glad you got a helper? Go to that helper each and every day, making that helper a priority of your life each and every day, understanding the importance of prayer, and understanding why we, the believers, we, the backbone of the church, makes prayer a priority for our lives. So I'll ask you these two questions. Where does prayer rank on your priority list? Where does it rank? If you had to just list the top five things of your priorities in life, where do you put prayer? And then the second question, do you give prayer the same priority as our intercessor does? Now, with that question being asked, that's pretty tough to answer. And if you are honest with yourself, you know, we would all say, no, we don't. But there's no reason why we can't. Giving prayer to God, allowing His Son to be that great intercessor that He has promised to be. Last summer, I used a sermon called The Great Bridge Builder, and I thought about bringing that one back out and using it tonight. For who is that great bridge builder? That is Jesus Christ Himself. What a mighty gulf He did span at Calvary. And when He did make that span with His arms from east to west, that's the bridge that He built. He is that bridge, that great bridge builder, and that's what He wants to do. He wants to build that bridge between your prayer life and His so that He can intercede on your behalf. Take advantage of the wonderful and powerful tool God has given us, making prayer a top priority in your life. Let us pray. Father, we come to you tonight to give you praise, to give you honor and glory for all that you do each and every day. God, I thank you for being here now and hearing our prayer. Father, I know that you are the great intercessor, Father, and you've made the promise that you will hear and you will answer our prayers in accordance to your will. And God, this is my prayer. Lord, for every individual who sits here today, I know that they have numerous unspoken prayer requests that they have within their heart, God, and I pray now that you will begin to see that your will be done in their lives and that they understand and know that they can come to you anytime they need, Father. You're always there waiting to hear from us, God, and you want to hear from us. And so, God, as we discuss these five disciplines to having a wonderful prayer life, God, I pray that we're able to apply them starting tonight before we close this day out, God, and we get ready to embrace a new week, a work week. God, I pray that we think about these five disciplines in our lives and that we understand and know that we need to just give you our everything, God, because we know that you have already done so. So, Lord, I do ask that you teach us to pray for your will to be done. And God, I do pray a special blessing on each individual here tonight as we prepare our hearts and minds for Tuesday night. Lord, I do pray that we come together with you on our minds and nothing else, ready to pray and to lift our concerns to you for this great revival that will take place here beginning on Saturday, Lord, October the 14th. God, I'm looking so forward to that, worshiping through song with all of our fellow believers here in this church. And Lord, I pray for visitors alike. God, may special things take place in the next week as we continue to worship you at Sandhill Baptist. I ask that you begin to anoint those pastors. Lord, I pray that their messages will bring your name, will bring honor and glory to your name, God. And for every individual who comes to sing, Lord, I pray that those praises will be sung to you and that our hearts will be touched and blessed by hearing your word sung, God. We do love you, O Lord, and we do thank you. And I truly thank you for these people who are here tonight. May you bless them as we leave here tonight. And God, may we always say it was good to be in the house of the Lord. In your name I do pray. Amen.